Well, thank you again for joining us. We are preaching to a camera as well, which is weird. But thank you for joining us. My name is Kerry Apel. I'm a pastor here. I'm a little tired this morning. My buttons were uneven, and the ladies kindly pointed that out to me this morning. So I had a parade of children coming through my room last night. But we're here. We're here, and it's good to see you. That's not the story I want to tell. I wanted to tell a story that happened back in 2009, and it was going to the Grand Canyon. So it was 10 of our friends. It was my little brother, which is actually my little brother, and my fiance at the time, who's now my wife. But we were at Texas A&M. I was wrapping up tests, trying to get out of town for spring break, back to New Caney, where I grew up, to pick up my brother. And the night before, we were gathering all of our gear, making sure we had hiking shoes and sandals and enough clothes. And we washed the sleeping bags because we had to be prepared for 21-degree weather. And so it gets cold at night. So these are the thoughts going through my head, plus all of the things that I had just studied for these tests. And I hadn't even thought once about the Grand Canyon. And so 2009, I print off my MapQuest maps. And we head out. And out of the group of 14, only me and Lindsay, Kelsey's college roommate, had not actually seen the Grand Canyon before. And so our friends came up with a plan. When we get into the parking lot, they're going to walk us out, cover our eyes, and walk us up to the edge of the canyon. And so as I get there, I don't really love surprises. And so they were all pumped about it. I'm like, cool, whatever, let's do this. And so we get to the edge, they do the countdown, 3, 2, 1, and you can put that picture up there. This was just kind of a natural reaction to seeing it. And I'm on the right in the hat, Lindsay's in the middle, and my brother Mark, who's been there before, and he had seen it the minute before me, he's just making fun of us. But this is a genuine expression from me and Lindsay. I couldn't fathom what I was seeing, and I talked to someone 2 weeks ago, and they're like, it was like a giant hole in the ground, and I just went back to my hotel. But for me, I'm looking over something that I had not given much thought to at all, and the sun was bouncing off the rocks for miles and looking deep. I could not fathom the depths and the width of what I was seeing and the colors and everything, and it was just a humbling experience for me as we saw that. And so I don't want to lose sight of that. I kind of want to tie that into the message today as we hop into Mark chapter 10. But to not lose sight of that's what God does here as we gather as his church, to gaze upon his beauty and to be so overwhelmed and in awe of who he is. And it's a beautiful thing. And then the church, the local church, is a beautiful thing to look at and see how God has brought us together to marvel at his grace and to go out in his name. And we're odd. So we go out and we kind of relate to people and we're kind of weird. We're quirky people because God has reoriented our lives around the person of Christ. And in the village, Matt Chandler got up there probably back in February because they changed their mission statement to be the mission statement that we have. And it says, we exist to glorify God and make disciples. And he gave the illusion of just a drum. He's like, we don't quit pounding this drum, and we can never get away from the gospel. And if that is true, then this is our song, and we are gospel people. This is what we do. So we're never going to step away from the canyon of this story and who God's love, or who God is and his love for us, because it's the plot of the story, it's the subplot of the story, it's the climax of the story. And it's the close of the story. And so I just want to remind you of that. Why we put that slide up every week. Why we gather. Why we hurt when we can't gather. Because God made us to do this together for his glory. And so I'm going to pray. I want to pray before we open up God's word. And if you would pray for me. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for being able to look at faces and friends. Father, new faces and the excitement that that brings to our hearts. Father, that you would move and it would be an act, a supernatural act of your mercy and grace in our lives. I thank you for what you're doing here, what you allow us to take part in. You are our God, and we are your people, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're going to open Mark 10, verses 46 through 52. It'll be up on the screen behind me. And it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered sight and followed him on the way." It's a pretty sweet story. And we're here in Jericho this morning. And most of you probably know Jericho. The walls came down. It was an act of God, a supernatural act of his people being obedient to what he asked them to do and him showing his great power on display. And then we find ourselves today in this story leaving that same city that the disciples would have known very well, that story and the Jews in this culture. And it's a city that is super dry, it's hot, and it's dusty. And so it's probably pretty similar to the Grand Canyon. But Jericho, it has two titles that it gets to claim. It's probably the oldest and most continuously inhabited places on the planet. So there has been people there for the longest. It is an old, old city. And then also, it is the lowest city on the planet. And it's at 840 feet below sea level. I think most of the places around here are like 0 to 50. So that gives you perspective of 840 feet below sea level. And just west of Jericho, you have Jerusalem. And it is 3,500 feet above sea level. And so you've got this difference that's pretty extreme between 20 miles. And so we see the disciples and Jesus leaving Jericho, and they're headed toward Jerusalem. And it's going to be a terrible uphill, hot, rugged place to get to on this journey back. So that gives you a little perspective of what they're about to do and head back to. And so as they're exiting, we find in Mark chapter 10, a blind beggar on the side of the road, and the crowds are telling him to hush. And as he's being told to hush, it says, and he cries out all the more. And he calls out, "Jesus, son of David." And it's an odd greeting because nobody had ever called Jesus that before, except if we look back in the Old Testament, and there's several accounts, and I looked at 2 Samuel 7, where this comes from, of God declaring to David that through his line, he would redeem the people, right? He would bring a savior through the line of David, a son of David. And so this blind beggar actually is pretty prophetic in what he's saying here, unless he's a heretic. But then he goes on later, and in a few verses down, we see him when he finally comes to Jesus. He says, "Rabbi." So he gives him two different names, Son of David and Rabbi, which isn't odd because I think as we've walked through the book of Mark, we've seen people continuously call Jesus Rabbi or teacher. But Bartimaeus here calls him Rabboni, which is an extended version of Rabbi, which is hardly ever used to address a person. It's almost always addressed to a deity or a God. And so we see Bartimaeus in a prophetic way call him Son of David, the Messiah, and then Rabboni or Rabbi, my Lord and my Master. That's what it translates to, Lord, Master, or God. And so it's pretty awesome that starting off right in this from the get-go, we see that Bartimaeus, the blind guy, probably sees a little bit more clearly than everybody else in that crowd that has two good eyes. And so as we continue into this, it says that he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then what does Jesus do? In verse 48, it simply says, "And Jesus stopped." Or it translates to, "Jesus stood still." And this is kind of what gripped me this week as I was studying through this and reading through it, is to see Jesus' compassion here, but also match that as we've walked through chapters 1 through 10 so far, and just seeing the continuation of Jesus, that as blind people, or those that are hurting, or those that are in need, he allows their cries to stop him in his tracks, as he does here. As he's heading to Jerusalem, he stops. And he could have called Bartimaeus himself, but what does he do? He says, "You call him." He gets the disciples to engage into this story, this account, so that they can partake in the ministry that he has given them to do, much like the Lord does for us. Could God do it? Yeah. But he allows us to step into heartache and hurt sometimes so that we get to see his power on display and engage him, engage God. And so in verse 49, we see this continue to play out as he lets us engage the powerless and the nameless. And it says, "And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." And so we've seen this over and over. When our souls are suddenly stirred by God's mercy, I know a lot of you in this room, and that's your testimony, that there's this breaking, this hurting. But when you saw the mercy and you finally could comprehend in faith the goodness of who God was, it's this reckless response almost. And we see it with Simon and Andrew back in Mark 1:18. I think I put that behind me, but we see it with the sons of thunder from last week, James and John. Early on, Jesus calls them, and in Mark 1:20, they get up, they leave their jobs, their boat, and they go. He does it with Levi in Mark 2:14, right? He leaves his tax office and he joins Jesus. And then in today's story, we have Bartimaeus, who he didn't just leave, he sprang up, right? He threw off the cloak that probably was laid down to collect as he was begging, but he leaves that. And he goes to Jesus, stepping out on the road. And Jesus asks this question: "What do you want me to do for you?" And have y'all heard that before? Because last week, James and John, sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, they come to Jesus and they say, they have a request. But Jesus, before they get there, he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's the same exact phrase. And it's such a contrast here, because last week they're so selfish in their response to Jesus. They wanted power. They wanted protection. And in 100 words, he comes back and he rebukes them and he corrects them and he opens up their eyes and probably our eyes to see maybe what they were asking really of him. But then in just 20 words, in today's text, he exchanges with Bartimaeus. And the question he asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus, he doesn't ask for power or status. Okay, he doesn't ask for all these things. He doesn't ask for protection. He simply asks, what? He says, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And if I'm honest, I don't like to be shown as weak, but having adjusted buttons or different things, I cried when I got to this part as I was studying, because I saw what Bartimaeus was asking. He didn't ask for huge things. He just said, "I want to be normal. Please let me see. I want to be like everybody else." And he could have asked anything, but he asked, "I just want you to restore my sight, make me whole." Right? And so I think for a lot of us in this room, we're generally healthy. We have money. We have people around us that we probably have a pretty great support system. But for some of us in the room, we didn't grow up with that. Maybe we have that sore or that thorn in our side that it eats at us, right? And we aren't healthy, whether it's mental or physical. But for us that are healthy, that's like bare minimum, right? We kind of expect to be healthy. We don't even praise the Lord for just being normal. But for those that are ill or hurt, that is a cry of their heart from the hand of God when he gives them restoration, right? It's a deep cry from the pit of their soul for God to make a way. And so when I read this, I want to ask this question. I did ask this question as I read it. Do we allow God, do we allow the Son of David, do we allow the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes and see how Bartimaeus saw, even when he was blind? And so that's what I want us to linger on a little bit, is that question. Do we allow the Lord to open up our eyes to that and see that it's only Jesus that can heal and do the ministry that we need in our own lives? And so right now is crazy. We're going through one of the craziest times in history, and we're seeing our country torn apart by confusion or difference of opinion on COVID or racial tension. And as we see that, are we looking to law? Because I bring this up a lot because it bugs me. Do we look for policy change because we know that more law has not changed the heart of man? Or do we look to Christ, who we know that he came to fulfill the law? He's given us a law of liberty, is what his scripture says in James. And I've been wrestling with this because I struggle with it. And I came on as pastor right when this all started, which has been funny, humorous to me. But I've had a few scenarios and three that I just wanted to share this morning. One is a friend, an humble black man getting close to 60. And initially, when the George Floyd video surfaced, it brought a lot of anger. It brought a lot of frustration. And with it brought a lot of PTSD for him because he's been ripped out of a car so many times on a normal traffic stop. He's been held down as a teenager walking home from baseball practice. And I don't know what that looks like. I haven't gone through it. And so he's struggling here. He's struggling to figure out what this should look like for him. And so is my response to say, sorry, or I don't get it? Or do I ask the question, do I sit there under the question of what can I do for you? Do I stop and listen to him? Because he's Bartimaeus here. He wants to know that we're on even playing ground, right? Because we are. We are made from the hand of God. And I think my response should be, yes. Brother, your life deeply matters to me. And then I thought about the young person right now, and I see it in so many homes and places right now. They're struggling with looking at your current president, or liberals, or Antifa, or the local church. And they're struggling through this. And they probably don't need your rebuke as they get passionate about something. They don't need your rebuke because that probably reminds them of the person that they grew up with for the past 18 years. And they're struggling through that. And when your rebuke comes so heavy on them, and that's the first thing they're met with in your conversation, instead of to stop as Jesus stopped and to listen to them, it doesn't allow us to do ministry. Okay? When you fight harder for the policy or the politician instead of fighting for the person that's speaking to you right in front of you right now, it doesn't do much for that scenario. It actually hurts it. And then the third scenario that it just hasn't left, it's the girl that's struggling with for years since she's been sexually assaulted. She's struggling with depression. And she's struggling with suicidal thoughts. And she's struggling with attachment issues, okay? And she probably doesn't need your first thought to be, or for you to mumble under your breath, like, well, if you didn't dress so provocatively, maybe that wouldn't happen in the first place. Like, good Lord, right? Like, that is not our response as the church. And yet, as the church in America, I'm not saying us necessarily, but the view of the church, that's kind of our response. And it might be a protection mechanism, but that's not the heart of Christ, right? We don't see him do it with the woman at the well. We don't see him do that with Zacchaeus. We don't see him do that with Mary Magdalene, right? And we don't see him do that with Bartimaeus here in our story today. And I love here in Mark that Mark writes in Bartimaeus' name. He knows about him. He's Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. And out of all the gospel writers, the four gospel writers, he's the only one, Mark's the only one that gives the blind man's name. His name's Bartimaeus. And out of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Bartimaeus is the only one healed by Jesus that gets a specific name, that he gets his first name written down. And why does Mark do that? Why is it a big enough detail to stop there and include Bartimaeus in that? And we'll get to see that a little bit further down, but it's because he probably knew him. The disciples probably knew Bartimaeus, but why? Because Jesus stopped. And then the text says, Jesus says to Bartimaeus, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And so Jesus takes Bartimaeus from the side of the road onto the road to join him. And he says, "Go your way," but he doesn't send him away, because now Bartimaeus' way is the way of Christ. It's the way of Jesus. And so he joins the disciples and Jesus. And so in chapter 10 here, we get a little bit of a shift. So we've been watching Jesus teach and teach and correct his disciples and bring them in closer and send them out and bring them in and send them out. And right here in chapter 10, he commences that public ministry, really. And so we get the son of David, as Bartimaeus called him. The son of David enters into the city of David of Jerusalem. And this passion story begins to take place, which we're going to enter into the next few weeks of seeing him ascend to Jerusalem, headed towards the cross. And so for us, God calls us into physical ministry for people all around us every day as opportunities for souls to hear and see and find rest in the person of Christ, in God himself. And Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So again, going back to Bartimaeus, he's pushed off to the side, he's hushed, he's marginalized, he's a bystander only to what is going on around him. But Jesus stopped. And in Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, that'll be up there behind me, says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." And we see Jesus embody this in chapter 10. Two things that stood out to me through what Jesus was doing. One, how to approach God in faith, turning fully to the person of Christ and acknowledging our own need, that he's the one who brings healing. And then two, he calls the disciples, as he calls us, into ministry, pulling people from the side of the road to a relationship with himself. And so we have a mixed crowd in here. And so I think you may be thinking, some of you, like, I don't really know how that looks. I don't know how it looks to turn to God in faith. Or that sounds uncomfortable, right? Calling people to Jesus. And I would say, yep, it's pretty uncomfortable. Christ went through some pretty uncomfortable things, and so did the disciples. But that's what discipleship is. It's Jesus, even in uncomfortable situations, leading his children, leading his disciples through this process. And so I'd encourage you, if you ask those questions or this resonates with you, but you say, "I need help, I hear it, but I don't know how to do that," just come talk. Come grab me, pull someone off to the side today, grab a friend or a ministry team leader here and just say, "I want this, but I need help." And there's no shame in that. And I read through James chapter 1 this week as well. And it's this chapter that it's beautiful. It's something that I grew up with very early on. And a lot of the book of James, my mother prayed over me. And so it's dear to me because still at 33, I don't get it and I don't grasp it. But he talks in chapter 1 at towards the end of it, this difference, this space between hearing and doing. And hearing being, this is what I heard in service today. This is what I read in God's Word, and I feel like the Spirit is telling me, right? Or this is what God is calling me into. This is what I hear. But then the doing, this is actually what I'm doing with that, how I live my life out. And there's this gap there that I think it becomes a great assessment tool for us in the church to say, where do we fall on that? Does the hearing produce actually into what I'm supposed to be doing? Or is there a gap there? Is there a difference? And so I just want y'all to look up here at me this morning to stop and maybe use that as an assessment tool. I'm going to give you a little homework, which I don't usually do, but you've got homework today. To go home and read James 1 and 2. And then since you're there, just go ahead and read 3 and 4 and 5. But to look at that and say, where do I fall on this? And most of us, I think, don't like to stop and look at ourselves. It's either painful, ugly, we don't like it. We've written these stories about ourselves that are untrue, and we need the Lord to redeem that and to look at that and use God's Word and Himself as assessment tool for us instead of just rolling back into the weekend and continuing with your family and your plans that you had. But it's God calling us to that edge of that canyon so that we can marvel in Him. It's not to put shame on you to say, look how disgusting I am, but to say, look at this, right? Him calling us to Himself as believers. And so that's why I said earlier, we can't step away from this. We just keep banging that drum. It is the gospel. We exist to glorify God and make disciples. And if that's true, then we got to change some things, right? We need to look over. And if you read in that passage of James, it's this continual thing that he's preserving his saints. So when you use that assessment, then do it again. And then do it again. And then do it again. Because he's refining us. He's growing us to look more like himself. And so that's what he's doing here in this text. He's calling people to himself. A saving faith that leads to discipleship and action. Pulling Bartimaeus from the side of the road. Allowing him to join the disciples in the work that Jesus is doing. And so I just ask, closing in that we would gaze upon his beauty, that we would stand there and marvel at who he is and the counsel and grace that he extends to us. And that might mean stepping onto the road in faith and following him up the torturous road that leads to the cross. But I just ask that you would consider that today and what the Lord, what Christ is extending to us. Okay? Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you for salvation. Father, we have nothing to offer but filthy rags, is what your word says. We have nothing. But you, being rich in mercy, God, you've found favor in us. I don't know why, but you are good, and we praise your name this morning that we can look upon your beauty, that we have the blood of Christ on us, and it runs through our veins, and you have joined us together, building us into a royal priesthood. Father, as James says, you're building us with Christ as the capstone or the cornerstone, as a temple for your glory. And I pray that we would rest in that this morning. God, that you would be honored by what we do here. That we would take this a little more serious than what we tend to do. God, that we would run to you out of expectant faith. Father, so that we may be healed and that the world around us may see your glory, see what we do, and turn to you as their Savior. We ask that you would work this morning. We thank you for your presence here. We pray this through the Son of David, through Christ. Amen.